You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
What a beautiful testimony that Lois gave. Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Mark. If we haven't met, it is good to see you and so many of your wonderful faces that I do know and love and pray for. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. Let's pray, and then I'm going to give you a little bit more about where we're going today. God, we come before you and we praise you as the King of the universe. But Lord, we come and also admit that sometimes life is really, really hard. And we do go through tremendous suffering. Lord, I pray for all the people in this room this morning who walk through that door with suffering heavy on their heart. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would comfort them. I pray that they would find you near to be, find you to be that rock that Lois was talking about. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful, and we have the testimony of saints who can testify to that truth, that in spite of the hard things, they have found you to be good and faithful. So Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we would run to you and cling to you when life gets hard. In your name, amen. So we are going to do a six-week series on suffering. And so today we're going to look at a theology of suffering. And then like Alyssa said, next week compassion is going to come. And they're going to fit beautifully into our series because what does compassion do? They give testimony. They go in to the suffering in order to bring hope. And so we're excited to hear from them. And then we are going to look at preparing for suffering, clinging to God in suffering, talking to God in suffering, and then the end of suffering. That's where we are going to go in our series. And so I just want to start today by acknowledging the fact that sometimes life is really, really painful. We have all been through things that are painful, things that are discouraging, confusing, and sometimes life just hurts, doesn't it? I'm looking at a lot of your faces, and I know that many of you are suffering right now, and that hurts my heart. It hurts God's heart, and just want you to know I'm extremely sorry for your pain. And as I prepared for this series, it became very clear very quickly that these 6 weeks, they're not going to be enough to cover everything. There's so many angles to consider as we talk about suffering. But in these 6 weeks, I'm going to do my best to cover as much as we can, but just be prepared that we're not going to make it into every little corner. And I would encourage you to use this as you think, as you wrestle, as you have questions, use this as an opportunity to dive into God's word, to talk to him and ask him things, to talk to other people about the things that you are wrestling with. But in these number of weeks that we have, I hope that we can do a couple of things. Number one, those who are suffering right now, my prayer is that you would find comfort and you would find hope in God's word, in the gospel. I can't promise that your pain is going to be taken away. I can be honest with you and say most likely it won't be. Scripture is not a magic pill. Following God is not a magic pill, but my prayer is that over time, if given the choice between having your suffering taken away but not having Jesus, or having Jesus walk with you in suffering, that you would honestly say from the bottom of your heart, I choose Jesus, and you would find him to be your rock and your comfort. For those of you who are wondering, why is there suffering in this world, and asking the question, why am I suffering? My prayers through this series and through God's word that you may gain an understanding and perspective on where your suffering is coming from. And for those of you who are not suffering right now, but one day will be, my prayer is that as we dive into God's word and discuss how to live out this truth, that we find that we would be better prepared for the suffering that is inevitably coming our way. And so we don't have one anchor text this morning. Instead, we're going to look at a whole pile of verses as we work our way through a series of questions and categories as it relates to a theology of suffering. So I'd encourage you just to have your Bible open and be ready to flip as we move. The first question we're going to ask is this: why is there suffering in the world? Why is there suffering in the world? And to look at that, we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 18, it says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Look first at verse 18 in the yellow there with me. What does Paul do in this verse? What does he do? Paul assumes suffering, doesn't he? "For I considering that the sufferings of this present time," he just assumes suffering. Suffering is a universal human experience. We have all been through varying degrees of suffering. Mr. Hardship has knocked on most of our doors. And this isn't nice to think about, but if he has yet to knock on the door of your life, he will. And it's not something that we ever expect, is it? Death, illness, unemployment, relationship fractures and struggles. These things come roaring into our lives and they challenge everything that we thought that we knew. They send our heads spinning and our lives turn upside down. Christians, we are going to suffer in this world. It's assumed in Scripture over and over and over again. And so often we are unprepared for suffering because we don't view suffering as Scripture does. So as we go over the next number of weeks and walk through these different topics as it relates to suffering, the overarching picture is going to be this. We're going to walk through pain and suffering in this life. And those times will be painful and confusing, and being a child of God does not give you a magical free pass from suffering. It actually gives you more categories, more reasons for suffering to come into your life. But in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of tremendous pain, we have gospel, God-given hope. We are not alone. And that's the truth of God's word. And so we see that the Bible assumes suffering, and we know it's something that's a universal human experience that we must expect. Now the question is why? Why is Scripture so sure that we're going to suffer in this world? Look at the pink in verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Scripture is so sure that we will suffer because we live in a broken and sinful world. This is why we suffer. God made it good. Satan brought sin into it. God is one day going to make it perfect again, but we live in that in-between phase. And so as Christians, we would say, yes, this is our theology. Most of you would fill out that question on a test, wouldn't you? This is our theology. And yet it hasn't always made its way into the way that we view the world, has it? We say that, yes, there's sin in the world. Yes, there's suffering in the world. We know that. And yet when it comes knocking on our door, we're shocked. We're surprised. We're not ready for it. We don't have room for it in our life, do we? But this is not what Scripture says. It says we are to expect it, to be ready for it. And part of the hope for the series is that you would be prepared for it, or that this would help you, not perfectly, but walk through some of these things if you're walking through it right now. The verse in the pink says that the whole creation is groaning. When do you groan? When you're in pain, when you're uncomfortable. A while back, I had a kidney stone, and the pain was so intense, I couldn't help but groan. I just kept groaning and groaning and groaning and groaning and groaning till the morphine kicked in because something wasn't right. The thing that's not right with this world is sin. It's the thing that causes our pain and our suffering. Sin causes evil and pain and suffering in this world that God made perfect and one day is going to make perfect again. And yet so often when we suffer, who do we get mad at? We get mad at God. But is God the cause of our suffering? No. God is not the cause of our suffering. Sin breaking and twisting God's perfect world is. This should cause us to hate sin more and more. As we look around in the world and we see all the suffering around us and we feel the sharp knife of suffering in our own lives, it should cause us to hate sin. And so that's the first question. Why is there suffering in the world? The next inevitable question that we ask ourselves is, why am I suffering? Don't we? We ask, why am I suffering? And it's not a bad question to ask. God's word gives us answers for it. I'm going to give you 8 different reasons, according to God's word, that we endure suffering. The first one is what we talked about. We suffer because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's twisted by sin. And so that sin causes suffering in our lives. It causes the pain, it causes the cancer, it causes illness, many things in our lives. Number 2, we suffer because of other people's sin, don't we? We suffer because of other people's sin. Do you remember Joseph, the fancy coat? Joseph was sold by his own family into slavery at 17 years old. I cannot imagine the physical suffering of slavery, but can you imagine the mental anguish that that would cause in a person? The betrayal that you would struggle with for your life if your family sold you into slavery. At 28, Joseph interprets dreams for a baker and a cupbearer, and he tells the cupbearer he's going to live and to remember him, and he thinks he's going to get out of prison because he ended up in prison. But does he get out? No. You forgot him. You forgot him. And so he's stuck in prison again. And so at 30 years old, he interprets a dream that Pharaoh had, and Pharaoh makes him second in command. But Joseph suffered in a foreign land, all alone, in slavery, and then in prison for 13 years. Why? Because of someone else's sin. And here's the more personal side of this. The flip side of this, just to make sure that we don't get too angry at other people also suffer because of our sin, don't they? If we look around the people that we come in contact with, other people suffer because of our sin. Number 3, we also suffer because we reap the rewards of our own sin, don't we? Some of the suffering that's in our life is from our own sinful choices. You remember the Israelites? Think about a book like Judges. In the book of Judges, it constantly says what? And they did what was right in their own eyes. So they didn't follow God. They didn't obey God. They didn't do what he called them to do. And so what happened? He let them reap the consequences of that. And over again, there's these cycles of suffering. And then they cry out to God. God saves them. And then they did what was right in their own eyes again. And that's a picture of my heart and our hearts, isn't it? We suffer because we reap the rewards of our own sin. Sometimes we suffer because God is disciplining us. Sometimes there's that general reaping of the consequences of sin, and sometimes it's more specific. Deuteronomy 32:51-52 says this. This is God talking to Moses. He says, because you broke faith with me in the midst of all the people of Israel in the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. As far as I know, nobody has ever had a more verbal relationship with God than Moses. Nobody had the chance to talk to God more than Moses. They talked a ton, which is crazy and awesome and a whole nother sermon. But God tells Moses here what? He says, you cannot enter the promised land. Why? Because of his sin. because he broke faith with God and did not treat him as holy. God disciplined him. He endured suffering. This is what he spent his whole life running towards. Did he not? He spent his whole life leading, really challenging people toward that moment. And does he get to go in? After all the good? After all the times of trust? No. That's suffering. God was disciplining him for his suffering. Number five, we suffer because God is harnessing suffering to sanctify us. James 1, 2-4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God allows suffering sometimes in our lives in order to sanctify us, in order to make us more like him, which is what is best for us. This one's also interesting in Hebrews 5, 7-8. It says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered." There are times when we sin and God harnesses the suffering to teach us things. There's also times where it might not be specific to our sin, and yet we suffer in order to grow. Number six, we suffer because we are Christians representing Christ. This is part of what I was alluding to when I said there's more categories for Christians. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? "If the world hates you," which means you're going to suffer, "know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Sometimes we suffer for the name of Jesus, don't we? We also suffer because we are in a spiritual battle. Do you remember what happened in Job chapter 1? We won't read it all for sake of time. Just look at the yellow with me. This is God talking. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And Satan says to him essentially, the reason that he loves you and follows you is because you made his life easy. There's no suffering in it. So God says, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Here's a really hard truth, isn't it? God allows Satan and his demons a certain amount of leeway when dealing with his own people, his own children. Job didn't suffer in this case because he had sinned. He suffered because he was under attack, because he was blameless and upright. He was in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle. And number eight, we suffer that God may be glorified. If you remember John chapter 9, it says this, "And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth," and this is Jesus, "and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Notice where their minds went. Where did their minds go? Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Is this not often where our minds go? Whose fault is it for the suffering that I am experiencing? Whose fault is it? Look what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's a hard truth, isn't it? Many of you know, I've told you before about Maddie's sister, Tess. She has tremendous suffering. She's had chronic headaches since she was in high school. But headache's not a strong enough word for it. It's because we don't have a better one. They're basically like 10 times, 20 times worse than super painful migraines. She's gone to the hospital time and time and time and time and time again when the pain gets so bad that there's just no other relief. She has suffered tremendously. And as a family, as we've walked through this with her, we've all been praying and will continue to pray that one day God, in his goodness, might choose to remove her suffering. But one thing as we've walked with her has become very, very clear that at least in part, if not on a whole, God has chosen not to remove her suffering so that the God might be displayed in her, so that God would get glory. And we've seen that happen time and time again. She gets countless opportunities to talk to people, and she gets to tell God, she gets to tell people that God is good in spite of her suffering. She gets to tell people that she's found God to be her comfort in the most painful and darkest nights of her soul. She's clung to him. And as she tells people that she has found someone that's greater than her physical healing, she's found the one who saved her soul. And so she will follow him all the days of her life, whether he chooses to remove her suffering or not. And this happens in person. This happens on Instagram through DMs. People reach out all the time and say, why? And she gets opportunities to glorify God. In John 9 here, the works of God displayed in this man were what? It was physical healing, wasn't it? And some of us have experienced that in our life. We've seen that many times in our church, and we praise God for those. But that's not the only way that the works of God might be displayed in someone, is it? The works of God can often be displayed when God changes our hearts in spite of the suffering that we are walking through, and then we get to share what Tess shares with people over and over and over again. These are 8 different reasons that suffering may come and may knock on the door of your life. And as we keep talking about suffering and thinking about it, we have to consider that there's this category here where we are suffering. We also suffer from the way we are suffering. And let me flesh that out with you. Stick with me in this. Paul Tripp says this. He says, you never just suffer the thing that you are suffering, but you also always suffer the way you're suffering that thing. Let me explain what I mean by that phrase. Through the experience of my sickness. The abbreviated story is that I was in acute kidney failure, and if I had waited another 7 to 10 days to go to the hospital, you probably wouldn't be receiving my weekly email devotional. 4 years and 6 surgeries later, my symptoms are as manageable as possible, but I have been left a physically damaged man. I learned and was reminded of many things through my suffering. Perhaps one of the most significant principles is this. Our suffering is more powerfully shaped by what's in our heart than by what's in our body or the world around us. Our suffering is more powerfully shaped by what's in our heart than by what's in our body or the world around us. He says, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. My suffering was real. The dysfunction in my body was real. The pain that I went through was horribly real. The damage to my kidneys was real. And the weakness that is now normal, my normal life, will continue to be real. But the way that I experience all those harsh realities was shaped by the thoughts, desires, dreams, expectations, cravings, fears, and assumptions of my heart. Yes, I went into my sickness with my theology in the right place, and I did believe that I lived in a groaning world crying out for redemption, but I was battling with something else inside of me. There was this expectation that I would always be as I had been. That is, I would always be strong and healthy. There was little room in my life for family, ministry plans, for weakness within or trouble without. So when I realized I was very ill and the weakness and fatigue would be with me for the rest of my life, the blow was not just physical, but emotional and spiritual as well. Honestly, I didn't just suffer physical pain, but also the even more profound pain of the death of my delusion of invincibility and pride of productivity. And this is a truth that he so beautifully articulated that is found in God's word. In Proverbs 4:23, it says this. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. We can't escape suffering in this world. But so often suffering is painful because it exposes the deepest parts of our heart. And the one thing that it often exposes in our lives is that we are uncomfortable with truly placing our trust in God. If you take something like physical illness, like what Paul went through, what does that expose? Physical illness exposes simply what's been true all the way along, that we are not in control, that God is the one who gives us life and gives us breath. We are completely dependent upon him for everything. And yet that's not how most of us, myself included, live our lives, is it? Now let's turn to gospel theology in suffering and consider the gospel, because the cross radically transforms how we experience suffering. One of the things that the cross exposes is what God values the most. And what's the most important to him as it relates to us? We know the gospel, don't we? That God in his magnificent sovereignty shaped the events of human history so that his perfect son Jesus would come to this earth, live a perfect life, die the death that we deserve to die. Why? Not so that we could be happy. Not so that we could be healthy. Not so that we could be comfortable. Not that life would be easy. But he did it for something that is infinitely more glorious. He made a way for us to be with God. He gave us spiritual restoration and reconciliation. He breathed life into our dead hearts. What does the cross tell us he cares the most about? We know he cares about his glory as it relates to us. He cares about our souls. He cares about your soul. He cares about the who you are part of who you are that's going to last for eternity. He cares about you. And then Paul Tripp says this. He says, there you find his values as we consider the cross. God cares about your body. He's the creator of it. But his primary purpose is to rescue you from your bondage to sin, from your slavery to self, to do the thing you cannot do for yourself. Look at this. This hit me when I was researching this week. It says you can run from a situation. You can run from a location. You can run from a circumstance, but you cannot run from yourself. Because that's so true, isn't it? The cross radically transforms how we experience suffering because we cannot run from ourselves. And God knows what's needed most is our hearts needed to change. Is he not right about that? He is. He is. If we're honest about ourselves, we know that that is right. What do we need more than comfort? We need freedom from sin. What do we need more than ease in this life? We need spiritual life found in reconciliation with God. What do we need more than temporary happiness? We need eternal redemption. We need a redeemer, a savior, a friend, and a glorious and perfect king. We need our minds and our hearts to be changed by God because they're sick, aren't they? Our hearts are sick. My heart is prideful and selfish, and it poisons every aspect of my life that it touches. And that's only magnified in suffering. If Jesus died to make your life comfortable, he's failing pretty hard, isn't he? He's failing pretty hard. But if you pick up God's word and read it, it's not why he died for you. He shed his blood for you that you would find real, true, joyous, eternal life in him. Here's the question. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough for you in your suffering? The cross also brings us hope, doesn't it? We touched on this a few weeks ago, but the truth is so glorious, we need to talk about it again. Think about this. Jesus took the worst, most evil day in human history when sinful humans, they crucified their creator and the one who was giving them breath, and he turned it into the greatest weekend in human history, a time when that will be celebrated forever, not just on this temporal earth, but in heaven for all of eternity, because Jesus took the greatest evil and he turned it into the greatest good. And if Jesus can do that, took the greatest ugliest, most painful evil and turn it into the greatest good? Is he not the one, the only one who's qualified to help you in your suffering? Is he not the one that you should run to? Does that not bring you hope for what you're facing right now? There's nobody greater to go to than Jesus. The Holy Spirit also comforts us, doesn't he? Look at Acts 9:31. It says this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. And notice this. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. If you read Acts 9, it's a very challenging time for these Christians because there's this group of people that are trying to kill Saul who just had come to know Christ. And the Christians were afraid of Saul because they didn't know if he actually knew Christ. So they thought he might try to kill them. But then there's this other group of people trying to kill Saul because he's a Christian. What does that mean for Christians? They're like, we're in danger again. We don't know where to run. That's not a comforting time to be a Christian in that place. Their suffering was real. And yet the church grew as Christians walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit despite their suffering. Christian, please listen to God's word when it tells you the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives inside of you. Pray to him when you need comfort. Walk in the comfort that Christians have walked in for centuries. What have they walked through for centuries? They've walked through death and torture and suffering over and over and over again. But what have they found? They found the Holy Spirit to be their comfort. Has Christianity been snuffed out in suffering? No. What happens where there's suffering? Christianity explodes. That's what happens. In every place across the globe for all of history, the more suffering that happens, the more that Christianity explodes. Why? Because Christians have found this to be true. And if we don't just have to look to history, we can look to those of us around us in our own body right here. Listen to the testimony of people like Lois. He will be near to you. We looked at ourselves in suffering. We looked at God the Son. We looked at God the Holy Spirit. Now let's look to God the Father. One of the things that we looked at on Tuesday night in our Attributes of God course is that this world was created to reveal to us who God is. The world was created to reveal to us who God is. And yet we know that it's broken and sinful and we suffer in it. But God in his magnificent goodness, kindness, and power, what does he do? He redeems that suffering that Satan tried to bring it in to mess God up. And yet he redeems this suffering to teach us about himself. He harnesses the suffering that we go through to sanctify our souls, to point us to him, to do what's for our ultimate good. That's the work of God in our suffering. Psalm 27:1-4 says this. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an enemy army encamp around me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Lois's word there. One thing I have asked the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's in the midst of tremendous suffering in his life. And what does he say he's going to seek after? He says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. That's what I want more than anything in this moment. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Why does David say this? Because when suffering knocks at your door, it lays bare all the idols in your life. It exposes all the things that you're finding hope and meaning and security and satisfaction in, doesn't it? It makes those all meaningless. When you lie on that table in an operating room, not knowing if you're going to make it, do you find comfort in your bank account? No. When someone you love is suffering, is your security in the home that you have built, in the reputation that you have built, does that matter anymore? No, it doesn't. Our minds fix ourselves on what matters. It fixes our eyes on eternity. Suffering also lays bare the idol of trusting in self, doesn't it? It also lays bare the idol of trusting in self. As our lives get turned upside down, we can so often trust in ourselves. And it shows us that we are not in control. All those things get stripped away in that moment when Mr. Hardship knocks on the door of our lives. And then look at what David's doing here. Look what he says. He tells God in his suffering, he's saying, God, you're all that I have. You're all that I got. Everything else has melted away. Nothing else seems important, which I know is true all along. God, I want you. I need you. That's what he says. And Paul Tripp so beautifully closes us with this. He says, David had come to realize that there's one who sits on a throne of the universe who is way more beautiful than any ugly thing he would face in life. And you will only ever properly understand the dark things you face in this broken world when you look at them through the lens of the stunning beauty of your Redeemer. Weakness drives you there, strips away your self-reliance, strips away your self-righteousness, strips away all those crutches you lean upon, strips away your dependence on substances or whatever drives you. Humility to your Redeemer. That's where it takes us, doesn't it? So we're going to take 3.5 minutes right now and we're going to reflect. I want you to close your eyes and talk to God. I want you to listen to the words of a song that we sang at the start in the background. In whatever you're facing in this moment, if you've got suffering right now, I want to beg you to run to your Redeemer. This world is ugly, sin is evil, suffering is hard. Jesus is beautiful, and he is enough. I'm going to, moment I'll close us in prayer, but I just want to let you know that if you are suffering right now, or you know someone, you're walking through suffering with someone, we would love to pray for you. So we'll have people at the front who are going to pray for you. It won't be me this week because I got blessed with pink eye. I don't want to share that with all of you. But we would love to have the chance to pray with you. So let's close in prayer all together. And then if you would love a specific prayer, we would love to pray over you. Let's pray together. Jesus, God, we come before you just so, so grateful for your love and the comfort that we can find in you, knowing that we can run to you, that you will be our strength and our shield. Lord, I pray that as we walk through suffering as Christians, would we seek to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord? Would we look at the suffering in our life through the beauty of who you are, and knowing that in the ugliest thing that we're going to face, that there's someone infinitely more beautiful that we can hold to. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters right now who are enduring this suffering. God, would you give them the grace of good sleep tonight? Would you help them to cling to you in the dark nights of their soul when their world is spinning and out of control? God, would they run to Jesus and find him as their Redeemer, Savior, and friend? Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we walk into this world, that as we would all know that the world is groaning, it's messed up, it's sinful, it's evil, that we would be aware of the fact that because we live in that world, Mr. Hardship is going to knock on our door. Lord, and would we not be so surprised? Would we be prepared, Lord, as we look at that next week, would we be prepared for, or 2 weeks, for that suffering, God? And would you help us? Would you be with us? Lord, we love you so much. We're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for what you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in power in our lives, that the works of God might be displayed in us as you change our hearts for your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.